Welcome to the Run for God Run Club, where you will find God in a runner's space.
Welcome back to the Run for God Run Club. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can in turn inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. I'm your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you from the Upward Sports Studio once again. I've seen many, many athletes try to get by with doing just the minimum and then expecting to do well on race day. We're going to discuss why that doesn't work today. And then I'm going to talk about how the documentary effect is related to running. You don't know about the documentary effect? Well, then you're in for an even bigger treat. And joining me once again is Run for God founder, Mitchell Hollis.
Thanks for having me, Dean. How's your week been?
It's been a good week, although what in the world is going on with the, all of a sudden it's 95, 97 degrees outside.
And then
outside.
It's going to be high in the 70s next week.
Yeah, I know, right?
It's crazy.
Yeah, welcome to Georgia, I guess.
I'm ready for fall, though.
Yeah, I am too.
A cool little story, just a side note, because I like to spotlight things that we support, and it really took me by surprise. But, you know, I'm a deer hunter, and last week I went over to Jefferson, Georgia, this company that has this particular stand blind that I wanted. I went and bought one, and I brought it home, and it came in this big crate, and I was unboxing it, and we were about to build it. So I was unpackaging it, and I got the directions and all that, and guess what was inside of it? It was the Gospel of John.
Ah.
And it's the hunting blind company that has produce this. And
wow,
you know, I do like to support things that support, you know, our faith, Christianity, but I'll be honest, I just didn't really think about that when I was looking for a deer stand. I mean, maybe I should, and I guess I got lucky, but I wrote them a long email just telling them thank you, because I'm sure that they get some blowback.
Sure.
By having this included in the packaging. And I think we owe it to these people to be louder than that blowback.
I totally agree.
It was just a really cool. So if you're a deer hunter out there, we're not being paid for this promotion. 360 blinds, go look them up. And they include a Gospel of John with every one of their deer stands, which is pretty cool. And
that
it's
is
even,
cool.
It's even kind of camo, and it's even got a picture of their blind in it. But,
That's pretty neat.
I just wanted to bring that up because I was really impressed by that company.
That is so cool. Do you know that Jefferson, Georgia has some warm feelings from me? Do you have any idea why?
No.
Jefferson, Georgia is where the state meet was held when I was in high school.
Really?
I won two state championships in Jefferson, Georgia.
Really?
So it's a special place.
Huh. I didn't know that. Yeah, it's a nice drive over there. We went kind of through the mountains. And it's a nice drive over there.
But yeah, it's nice if you go that way. It's not nice if you go the interstate route.
I would rather you poke both my eyeballs out than go through Atlanta. Because we were coming home close to 5 o'clock.
Yeah.
And yeah, maybe it's a little bit longer, but I would much rather, you know this, from going to Spartanburg, I would much rather it take longer, but enjoy the drive. You know, I think I was catching all kind of flack from y'all one time coming back from Spartanburg. And I just kept saying, I was like, you know, we'd see this beautiful view. And I said, you won't see that on I-75.
And it's true.
But
it is true.
Yeah, something about sitting still in traffic, it just doesn't go well with me.
I think almost everybody would rather do that, but it depends on the time difference. I think everybody's got a different time difference.
Yeah.
If it's 15 minutes difference, I'd much rather go that way. If it's 2 hours different.
It was probably, an hour?
Maybe an hour.
That day?
Yeah. Which is right on the borderline. Yeah.
Yeah. For a four hours versus five. But what I always say, and I know we're going way deep into this, you get one wreck in Atlanta, and it's going to be two hours longer the other way.
That's true.
And that's a crapshoot. You never know, you know,
that
what's
going to
happen in Atlanta. So I'll stick to the back roads.
Our post of the week comes from Michelle Palma Stover. She said, good morning. I wanted to share a takeaway from my first Spartan race this weekend. The hardest segment for me was carrying a 40-pound sandbag on my back through the sand dunes up and down the course. My Hokas didn't grip on the fine sand grains, and I slipped hard and fell flat on my belly. I heard a man behind me, "Leave it," meaning the sandbag, "and just climb up." Though my weight trainer behind me didn't say a word, I heard his usual voice at the gym when I started doubting myself. "You got this." I saw my friend on the other side who inspired me. If she could, then I could too. I asked my trainer to help me pick up my bags as my feet were not on solid ground. He did. I took a step and slipped again, but didn't fall this time. I walked to the side of the course where I found less fine sand and was able to get up to the top and made it downhill. I left that course with my mind still on what happened. I would have normally quit and made excuses. I prayed for everyone and for me to not get hurt. In my assigned course, I saw different kinds of people in all shapes and forms, young and old, struggling, but just doing their best. When they decided I can do it, I asked if they wanted me to show them how or if they needed a boost. No one said, "Forget it." They walked away happy with a thank you. "I did it." You don't know how much that helps. When I cheered them on, I felt the same encouragement. I saw many fall on their bottoms as they crossed over the high beam and told myself not to do that. And that's exactly what I did. I heard God reminding me of faith. My only surety is that He'd catch me when I fall. This is Run for God for me. I didn't finish last. And even if I did, I'd be as proud to have run for God.
That's a great testament. You know, I just saw something yesterday, and I forget who posted it, but it's kind of along these same lines. She said that she heard George and I talking about, you know, how you show up to these races and you feel like you know these people. And she was saying that even though she's never met many of us, she feels like she sees us out and about in town because she knows everybody in the club, and she's got that same relationship that we talk about. And like, she'll go to the grocery store and like, "Oh, that kind of looks like George." Or, and it was just, I mean, it's kind of the same thing. It's this community is really different than a lot of other communities, and it's special, which is what Michelle's saying here. You know, it's what really drives her when things get hard a lot of times.
Yeah. Well, I think this is how we make the biggest difference, right? Helping others. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's great that we have this community inside the club and with each other, but we can make a big impact outside the club, and that's what she's doing here. You know, we've seen groups hand out water at water stops and some great stories that have come out of that.
Yeah.
You know, I'm running near the front of a race, which, you know, more people have eyeballs on the people at the front of the race than the back. So when I wear my Run for God stuff and I'm running, then I get noticed.
Yeah.
And hopefully there's a good opportunity there to share with people.
So I was trying to explain this. This is where it's funny. I was talking to a church. I can't even remember where the church was the other day. They're part of the upper, or they're thinking about starting upward basketball at their church. And Blake with upward had mentioned upward running. Well, this guy's a runner, his wife's a runner, so he was very intrigued. So I said, "Let's get on a call with him." So we called, and this guy, I don't know what kind of runner he is. I mean, how you can kind of tell when you talk to people. He's obviously a pretty fast guy from what I could gather. I didn't ask any times, but I started trying to explain to him how this will make you look at the sport differently, just like it did for you, just like it did for me. And how your perspective changes. And it's like he didn't understand it. He didn't understand what I was trying to say. And I said, "You just have to experience it."
Yeah.
And that's the same thing with this club. You try to explain the whole, "I feel like I've known somebody when I've never actually met them." People look at you kind of cross-eyed when you say that. But we know both of those aspects. And so if you're out there and you're listening and you don't understand what we're talking about, maybe you just need to experience it.
Yeah, for sure.
And if you're out there and you've thought about coaching, remember, I want to talk to you. I've had several people reach out because of the podcast saying, hey, you said you want to talk to me. Well, I want to talk to you. And so I'm in the process of getting out. I'm talking to a lot of people right now about coaching in January. And
great conversation.
It's going to be exciting,
for sure. Yeah, yeah. Well, let me say this too. When we're talking about getting out there and being recognized by others, of course, we're doing that for a purpose. It's not for our purpose, but it's for the purpose of recognizing what God has done in our lives. But I want to say this because there have been a number of times where I'm in this situation and somebody, either they ask about my shirt or somehow I bring it up in our conversation because they're talking to me about the race itself or something like that. And it seems like what I say goes in one ear and out the other. Like they don't hear it, like it has no impact on them. Mm-hmm. But that's not true. Mm-mm. And it's really important that when we get out there in the public and we want people to see what God has done in our lives, that we don't ever walk away from that with a negative feeling of, I don't know that what I just did any good. Mm-mm. Because very often, you know, you're the fifth person who said that to them, and it's going to take till the eighth or ninth person before it's going to sink in. And so never when you share, and sometimes you do, and it seems like people don't listen or don't hear or whatever, don't think that.
Well, that's why Jesus talked about, you know, the word being the crops and harvest. You know, when you plant a crop, you don't harvest it right away.
Yeah.
It's many other, it's the water, it's the fertilizer, it's all these different touch points that produce that harvest. And yeah, I mean, I've never had a problem with thinking that, but I know a lot of people do. I kind of have my doubts in other areas, but I know a lot of people struggle with that. But it's, I think Mark Yoho told me one time, I think he actually presented it to a group of coaches. He said, we're simply a mailman.
Yeah.
He said, we're sent to deliver the mail. And he said, from a mailman's standpoint, if somebody hands the letter back to him and says, I don't want that letter, the mailman doesn't get upset. He doesn't think he did something wrong. They just don't want the letter. And tomorrow, guess what he's going to do? He's going to bring more mail.
Yeah.
And that's a great way to look at it.
Yeah,
it is. Mark really is good at drawing these illustrations where you can understand it.
But,
be the mailman.
Well done, Michelle, both for overcoming this situation that you were in and for being inspiration for others to overcome.
So have you ever done one of these races?
I have not.
I hadn't either.
I went to one time and watched my son do it, but that's the closest I've come to doing it myself. So I've thought about it a number of times. I've just never really done it. Do you remember, no, you weren't part of that, Leighton Steadman. I don't know if you know Leighton. He ran with my oldest son, Matthew, in high school at Northwest, and he loves these things.
Yeah.
And I remember him trying to get me involved in them, and I just never had the time back then. I wish he'd reach out now. He's reached out to me a couple of times about doing one of those overnight relay things.
Yeah.
But every time he does, it seems I've got something else scheduled.
So Holly, and when she was working at the hospital, the radiology department was going to do one of these, and they were going to have two teams. Well, the guys got to talking smack about, you know, the girls are going to kind of slow them down. So they decided to split it up by gender. So they had a girls team and a guys team. Guess who wound up winning? The girls beat the guys.
Did they really? That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's good stuff.
That's probably, I don't know, 20 years ago, maybe.
That's cool. Well, how about a trivia question for this week? How long would it take a garden snail to cover a full marathon if it could do so without stopping? Now, this is probably the oddest question I've ever asked, but I liked it. So I saw answers that ranged from 0.2 miles per hour, which seems unlikely to me. That means that a snail could do a lap on a track in an hour. I don't believe that.
No, there's no way.
Two, as slow as 0.006 miles per hour, but I saw several that landed at about 0.03 miles per hour. That seems to be the standard. So if you calculate it out, at 0.2 miles per hour, that's 131 hours, or it's only 5.5 days.
So 0.03 miles per hour would be how long around the track? Is that like 8 hours around the track?
I didn't do it by track.
I'm trying to do quick math. Yeah. I think that would be about 8 Yeah, it would be 8 hours to get around.
That sounds right based on the number of days.
Yeah. So that's more believable.
Yeah, it is. At 0.03, it's 873 hours or 36 days, which makes sense. At 0.006, it would take 4,366 hours or 181 days, almost half a year. And that seems a little excessive there. So so I say the answer is around about a month, maybe a little over a month.
Sure.
Of course, I'll accept anything between 5 days and half a year because we don't really...
Because nobody's ever actually tested this, I'm sure.
Well, you say that, but I found this article in The Guardian that was written 13 years ago, and it says this.
I obviously didn't read down this far.
Brian the Snail finishes London Marathon after 26 days. Lloyd Scott raises £20,000 for Action for Kids by completing course face down on a sled dressed as a magic roundabout character. He has crawled for 26 days across broken glass, nails, and dog feces, enduring cramps, vomiting, and at least one trip to A&E. I'm not sure what that is. Apparently that's like an emergency services for a severe nosebleed along the way. But extreme fundraiser Lloyd Scott, dressed in a 9-foot-long Brian the Snail from the Magic Roundabout costume, he finally crossed the finish line of the London Marathon. So this guy, 49 years old, from in England, does the London Marathon dressed in a snail outfit. And apparently he crawled on his belly using just like his knees and feet to propel him forward. And it took him 26 days to finish it. So he said, unsurprisingly, he said he was reluctant to repeat the experience. So, but he raised 20,000. I think that's pounds there.
Yeah.
For Action for Kids. So there you go. The answer is 26 days.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, we're back. And don't forget to submit your story. I'm getting a little thin on stories. Now, we got another story from Rhonda here, but we need your story. So please get on it. Send us your story. You can do that and request to talk to Mitchell at the same time.
Mm. Absolutely. I actually talked to Rhonda this week.
All right. Mm-hmm. Well, don't forget to start a class. And you already mentioned starting a class in January.
Yeah, we're trying to get 100 classes, 100 coaches to start the 5K challenge this January. Now, one of the things that I've been hit with, especially people from the north, is it's cold in January. But guess what? In April, it's beautiful.
That's right.
So you're either going to start in the cold or you're going to finish in the cold. Or you're going to start in the heat or you're going to finish in the heat. So there's really only good times to start the 5K challenge. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, anytime you start is good.
So we want to join you. If you want more information, we want you to join us. And if you need more information or you just want to talk about it or you want to see how the new program and platform is kind of going to look, reach out to me. Send an email to customerservice@runforgod.com. I will get back to you. It may take me a week or two to get these scheduled because we got a lot of people wanting to get started and I want to talk to every one of them. So I want to talk to 100 people that are going to start 100 classes in their communities around the country.
And if we get 200 or 300, that's okay too.
We're fine with that.
Yeah, we're fine with
for
that.
For sure.
Well, this comes from the Running Channel. And you can see this picture. I'm going to put this picture up on the pod. If you're watching the podcast on YouTube, you can see this picture of these particular shoes. And they are odd looking, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Puma's Fast RB Nitro Elite is the world's most outrageous and illegal running shoe. With a 58 millimeter stack height in the heel, Puma's Fast RB is an insane 18 millimeters above the legal limit set by World Athletics. It also has 46 millimeters in the forefoot, with one of the most extreme rocker shapes physically possible in a shoe design, making it look like a trampoline under your feet. In fact, it's the sort of design that you look at and think, how can you run in that? Part of that is because the shoe's decoupled midsole, meaning the forefoot and the heel aren't connected. It's only the plates which extend through the sections of the midsole. As for the distinctive plates, there are three carbon plates in the Puma Fast RB which overlap under the ball of your foot, reinforcing the feeling of a trampoline, which combines with the foam to make it a wild ride. It's also a shoe that doesn't have any laces, which you don't even notice to begin with because all you can see is the mad geometry. As to why they made this shoe, Roman Gerard, head of innovation design at Puma, said, "With Fast RB Nitro Elite, we asked the question, what if we pushed running technology as far as we can? This is not just a running shoe, it's a statement. Proof of our intent to not only be the fastest brand in the world, but the most innovative." It's certainly a new innovation in running shoes, and the 58 millimeter height is way beyond the 40 millimeter limit set by World Athletic rules, but those rules only apply to professionals who are not allowed to wear the shoes in races. The rules do not apply to amateurs. So could you see those rule-breaking shoes as being record-breaking ones? It's a wild shoe, and only 1,000 pairs are available worldwide, with prices expected to be $400.
Wow. So let me ask a question. Number one, these shoes would be perfect for Rebecca Poe.
Yeah.
Because her heel never touches the ground. But so they made a statement in here that you can wear these shoes as an amateur.
Mm-hmm.
So if you won a race, you're not going to be penalized for these.
It depends on the race, but yes.
So this is a stretch. You remember when we were helping coach the high school?
I know where you're going with this.
And
Trey
showed up with those, look like kangaroo things on his feet.
They're like stilts, but yeah.
You could theoretically say that's a shoe.
Yeah.
And obviously, he could cover a marathon distance lickety-split in those things.
Well, you say that. I don't know that that's true.
Well.
But it looks like it.
A 5K for sure. I mean,
yeah.
So, where's the line?
I don't know.
I'm putting my race director hat on. And if I had a guy show up to a race with a pair of those on, you're a race director too.
Yeah.
Would you say something to him?
I don't know.
Would you have any grounds to say something to him?
I don't know. It seems from a safety standpoint, it seems a little crazy.
But what he was wearing is just a jacked up version of what this shoe is.
Yeah, it kind of is. Kind of is.
Because, I mean, if you think about the geometry, it's the same geometry.
Yeah.
His were just longer and aluminum.
Yeah.
But.
Yeah, that's an interesting question.
Basically, what he was wearing was a automobile car spring attached to his leg, basically.
I'm not sure that you could run faster on those than you can on your feet. I'm not sure of that. But I can see a scenario where you could definitely make something that could run faster.
Yeah, but, I mean, I have no doubt you could.
Yeah. Well, and that's why there's rules. That's why there's rules and... maybe someday somebody does that, and then now the rules are going to start applying to everybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's funny.
What do they say? Every warning label was created for a reason.
That's right. We have another story from Rhonda Williams. This one is called "You Get Out of It What You Put Into It." Recently, a friend asked me why my pound cake tastes better than hers. I use the same recipe, but mine is never this good, she said. First, I thanked her for the incredibly kind compliment, and then I revealed the key is to use only the best quality ingredients. Some people try to save money by using cheaper brands and thinking it all gets mixed together and then baked, so what's the difference? But it really does make a difference. Have you ever heard the saying, you will get out of it what you put into it? It is also important that the butter and eggs are brought to room temperature before use. The cake will not be as light and fluffy if those ingredients are too close or too cold, so that means I have to plan ahead. I will set out the butter and eggs at least an hour before I start making the cake to give them plenty of time to warm up, so, as you can tell, making a pound cake is not a spur-of-the-moment activity. Another crucial ingredient of the cake baking process is patience. It can take several minutes for the mixer to beat enough air into the butter so that the cake will rise properly. You know, the butter is ready for the eggs when it turns to a much lighter shade of yellow. Rushing this process and the cake will be dense. The same process can be applied to sports. You get out of it what you put into it. If your friend is getting faster and you're not, maybe it's because they're doing all the hill and speed work you've been avoiding. You don't get stronger by doing the minimum. Minimum effort gives you minimum results. In other words, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always gotten. That quote has been attributed to several people, one being Jesse Potter in 1981. Whoever said it, it's very true. Think of the workouts as being the premium ingredients and your training plan as the recipe. Perform the hard workouts as well as the easy ones and have the patience to follow the plan and you'll be happy on race day. Skip the quality runs and you will not have the strength to run the pace you want. Skip slow, easy runs and you'll not have the aerobic endurance to go the distance. Rush the plan and do too much too soon and you will probably suffer an injury and not be able to run the race at all. Good ingredients, planning and patience and following that plan are keys to whatever you are doing, whether it is baking, training for a race, or growing spiritually. Going to church is an important part of our walk with God, but so is time spent in His Word. A 5-minute devotion is a good way to start a busy day, but it's not the same as an hour-long deep dive into God's Word. Studying alone is beneficial, but participating in a group Bible study exposes you to other perspectives different from your own. Hearing only your own voice just reinforces what you already think. Listening to other voices will challenge you and contribute to your spiritual growth. God provides many high-quality ingredients for our spiritual lives so we can do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's Ephesians 2:10. It's up to us to use them. Create a plan and dedicate time and effort to following it. Don't take shortcuts. I know that if I become impatient and rush my cake, it will not rise. If I rush my training, I'll probably suffer an injury. And if I get in a hurry when I'm reading the Bible, I will not learn anything. If you want to be successful, you cannot take shortcuts, not with baking, not with training, and definitely not in your service to God. Remember, you get out of it what you put into it. Above all, always ask for God's help. He will help you set a goal, provide the quality ingredients you need, and guide you every step of the way through the process. He is better than any executive chef or Olympic coach.
So, Rhonda, I am excellent at quality control. So shoot me an email and I will send you my address. And you can send me one of those pound cakes and I'll give you an honest review of it. Because my mouth was watering the first part of that story.
This is so good. There's another confession that something I have to confess at the beginning of this is that a few weeks ago, we were talking on the podcast about, I was talking about how some people don't have to do all the quality workouts that other people have to do to get to be able to run well and that kind of thing. And I just want to make it clear. I was not saying that you should just do the bare minimum. Okay. Right. She's pointing that out here, but I wanted to reinforce that because that's not what I was saying.
Sure.
And apparently it came out that way to some people. And so I don't want people to think that. Right. I believe in good quality training, obviously.
Right.
And I'm just saying, you can do pretty good on a little, but if you want to be your best,
sure,
this is the
you
got to
do all the things.
Got to do all the things, right?
Sure.
Yeah, this is kind of up your alley too. I know you're you're a smoker guy, not a tobacco smoker, but a meat smoker.
Yeah, I mean, and she's I can relate to all that stuff with, you know, patience is the number one thing with smoking. A lot of people, you know, they put a piece of pork or, you know, a brisket or something like that on the smoker, and they want to keep messing with it. And what I do is I put it on at night and I go to bed.
Yeah.
Because patience is your number one thing with smoking. You try to rush it and it's going to be bad. And gosh, that's a lesson for so many areas of our life. We want to keep tweaking and changing. We talked about it with training plans. Pick a training plan and go with it and stick with it. Don't keep trying to tweak and change. And you read this and you saw that and this person told you this. That's a recipe for a lot of bad things. So yeah, great story, Rhonda.
Yeah,
as always.
Sure. For sure. And we again, she mentions that you can apply this to just about anything, mm-hmm. right? And very often, you know, I'm a Sunday school teacher, and sometimes my preparation is better than others.
Mm-hmm.
And I notice that when my preparation is better, the whole class goes better. It's sure. the weirdest thing.
It's just like this podcast.
It's everything, yes.
You know, I've been running short on time sometimes, and I come in here not fully prepared, and it's, you know, you get a lot of blank stares. And you get out of what you put into most everything in life. I would dare to say everything.
Yeah, I think so too. And here's the other thing that's important is sometimes the reason why we take that shortcut is because we just don't feel like it. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's really easy to get into reading your Bible and saying, okay, I'm going to read two chapters a day. And you read those two chapters and you check it off a list and you really just read it to get through it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, it doesn't really sink in. It doesn't have an impact.
Which is better than not reading.
It is better than not reading.
But not as good as having your heart in it.
For sure. But here's what happens to me a lot of times if I do that. And mm-hmm. I'll catch myself doing that with a lot of things. Probably all of us do at some point or another, trying to check things off a list. But at some point, you realize what's going on, or something hits you just right, or it's forcing yourself to do all of those things
mm-hmm.
that eventually gets you to the point where you do them in a better quality way, I think.
You know, I don't know why I just thought about this, but you know what would be a good idea? You know, I've been part of, I don't want to call it book clubs, but we did one here all back. Mm-hmm. The whole marketing team and some of our team went through a book, and you know, we met once a week and we talked about that chapter. What if you did that with the Bible?
It'd be cool.
Because that forces you. I never wanted to show up, especially if it was my week to lead it. You never want to show up not fully understanding the best of your ability, the accountability there. What if you did that with through the books of the Bible? That would be
a lot of fun
cool.
to do.
It would.
Yeah.
It sure would.
Yeah. Yeah, that would lead to some great discussion for sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we need to organize that. Here's a 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Hmm. You know, something stood out to me on this that I had never thought about before. You know, she says you get what you get out of it, what you put into it. And of course, that is absolutely true. But you know, it matters how we study and how we look at it. And I thought about this for this reason. Paul is writing this, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when he says all scripture is God-breathed, he's referring to the Old Testament because that's what they had at the time,
sure.
right? Yet he, Paul, mm-hmm. was using that same Old Testament, that same thing he's talking about here, and he was using it in a completely different way to persecute Christians. Mm-hmm. There's two sides to things a lot of times, and we've got to make sure we're on the right side of things. Because we've all seen it, right? Where somebody uses scripture to justify something mm-hmm. that they shouldn't do, or they use it to condemn somebody else, or whatever it may be. And we have to be really, really careful about that.
Sure. Yeah. I think we're all guilty of cherry picking scripture to justify something that we're doing. And I don't know about you, but for me, you know, conviction is usually pretty swift and severe, and you know it. And it's those times that you have to go back a lot of times and say, look, that was wrong. That was out of line. I shouldn't have done that, because, you know, that's, you're borderline, and that's just bad.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that can be very damaging to the faith.
Yeah.
When other people see that.
For sure. Well, I mentioned to you that I heard something from somebody this week that hit me hard because,
yeah,
guilty. But it was a preacher, and he said, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. Yeah. And I thought, oh, that one hurt.
Yeah.
That one hurt. Because we're all quick a lot of times to do that. And so we just, and it doesn't mean we should let everything go either. That's not what we're saying. But we should make sure that we're doing things in the right way and keeping it. This says scripture is God breathed. Mm-hmm. We don't understand everything that God knows, goes through, and how he operates. And so we can't pretend to know exactly everything. But there are some guardrails that we know we should stay between.
Well, and you need to, this is what you're talking about, is where wisdom really comes into play. I was just talking to a gentleman this past week about a situation that needs to be addressed. And, you know, I had Barney Fife running through my head when I was talking to this guy. Nip it in the bud. Nip it. Because I thought this needs to be quick and swift and painful, because this needs to be addressed now. And the guy I was talking to, who was going to be the one to kind of, I was hoping to nip it in the bud, he said, let me think about that a few days. Mm-hmm. And I was like, what's there to think about? It's obvious. This needs to be addressed. But when I hung up with him, I was like, That's why God had me get him on the phone, because he's a much older guy than me. He's much more wise than me, and there was so much wisdom in his statement. Because if I'm really honest, it's not something that needed to be done right then. It needs to be thought about. It needs to be prayed about, and then it needs to be spirit led. Because there's no question it needs to be dealt with.
Yeah.
But so many times we run off the road and crash and burn with how we deal with it.
Yeah.
And I mean, I didn't like what he said in the moment, but sitting here right now, so much wisdom. And he's absolutely right, because I'm already today, this was 2 days ago, today I'm already thinking about it. If I would have handled it the way I wanted to handle it right then, it would have been the wrong way.
Yeah.
It needs to be handled. But it doesn't need to be handled the way
you would
Mitchell
have.
Wanted to handle it in the moment. And it's.
That's why you and I, between the two of us, we're so fortunate that we have wives
sure.
who are opposite of us.
Because, I'm very impulsive.
Yeah.
I know that. And you are too.
Yep.
And sometimes I even run ahead of my wife when she's like, whoa, and I'll do it anyway. And never fails. I'm like, oh, why?
Yeah.
Because it. Let's be honest, it takes away from what actually needed to be addressed.
Mm-hmm.
And the focus becomes your ridiculous behavior.
Yep.
Instead of the actual thing that needs to be addressed. And so we hurt ourselves, we hurt the situation, and we hurt the cause of Christ when we do this. Think about it. It's kind of like the email.
Yep.
Type the email and let it sit there for 24 hours.
Yep.
That is so hard to do.
I've been listening to this guy on a podcast who says that every time you're confronted with a situation and you're not sure and you want to hear from God, he says that what you ask God is, God, what do you want me to know about this situation? Mm-hmm. That forces you to slow down. You have to slow down at that point because you're not saying, God, how do you want me to handle this situation? You're saying, what do you want me to know about this situation? It really makes you have to stop and go, okay, what? Because it's way more encompassing than just, what do you want me to do? Mm-hmm. And I really like that. Mm-hmm. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
I laugh when I read this because, Holly, you know, we just said, you know, our wives are kind of our counterbalance. You know, yep. They balance it out. Well, in the car, you know, when I'm starting to get frustrated with somebody, Holly will say, I'm your little helper here. You need to slow down. And so it's funny how she's probably, the Holy Spirit probably works through her a lot. And that's what she called. Maybe she got that from John. I need to ask her, but
yeah,
she calls herself my little helper in the times that I need to tone it down a little bit. We're being awful transparent on this podcast, Dean.
Yeah, we are. Oh, yeah. Well, this scripture is really good for people like me who have the memory of a goldfish. Because I really have a horrible, horrible memory. And so kind of relying on the Holy Spirit to help you out a lot of times is pretty important, I think. Yeah. You know, I was listening. This was very interesting. I was listening to this guy who's a college professor, and he was talking about taking tests and how do you maximize your score on a test. And his contention is, he says, all the studies prove this. Now, you know, with studies these days, you don't know anything. But he says that the best way to study for a test is to test yourself. Mm. So, you know, to test yourself as you're studying. As you learn things, test yourself along the way. He says that's the best way to remember things. And this came up because I thought about it because I just listened to it when I saw this. And he said, okay, you have three scenarios. Okay, you have a scenario where you get material, you study said material, and you test yourself immediately, right? And let's say the test is 2 weeks from now. But you don't look at that material again for those 2 weeks at all. Or the second person gets the material, studies it, and rereads that material several times over the next couple of weeks. Or the third scenario is somebody gets the material and they wait until just the day or two before test time to do they're studying, and they do some testing as well mm-hmm. when they're studying. Which one of those do you think would get the best test score?
The second one.
No. According to him, the one that gets the best test score is the first one. The person who gets the material and immediately tests themselves and then doesn't do anything for the next 2 weeks.
See, the only reason I say that is...
I totally agree with you, by the way, but this is what he says.
Well, I know a guy, and I was actually just talking about this guy. I saw some of the FCA guys downtown last week. Lane and I were having lunch down there, and they brought up this guy, and we started talking to him. But there's a guy, I don't think he lives here anymore. I think he lives out west, but his name is Josh Suddeth. Were you at Run at the Mill when Josh Suddeth got up and he – Okay.
I wasn't.
So there's a young man, and he was in his early 20s at the time. But Josh has an incredible gift of memorizing scripture. Yeah. And when I say memorizing, it's not what you're thinking. So I had Josh come in, and Josh got up on stage in front of 600 or 700 people after a race, and he recited 1 Corinthians, the whole book. The whole book, and so much, it wasn't just head knowledge. When Paul was in anguish, Josh was crying. I mean, he really became the letter that Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. And but I think he can do this for like 16 books of the Bible. I haven't talked to him in years. That's maybe it's incredible. More now. But if you ask him how he does it, he, like with 1 Corinthians, just say, let's say on day one, he writes out the first three verses of 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he said he would recite it and read it and write it a couple of times. And then the next day, let's say day one he did 1 through 3, the next day he would do 4 through 6. But he would also write, he would write 1 through 6.
Yeah.
And so by the end of it, he's basically writing the entire book. I would say by the end he's breaking it up into days, but he was writing 1 through 3 and then 1 through 6 and then 1 through 9 and then 1 through 12.
Yeah.
All the way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and he said by the end you've got it.
Yeah.
And he says it like it's
No big deal.
It's no big deal. You've got it. But it's hours and hours and hours. Yeah. And so that's why I said number two, because that's what you were describing. It's kind of what Josh does.
Yeah, yeah, you're right.
Well, that's a long way around that circle.
But although he is doing some testing along the way.
And he is. So he's testing himself daily, but he's not testing and forgetting.
Yeah.
He's going back through what he learned yesterday. Yeah. But I think Josh's own social media, you might look him up. His name is Josh Suddeth. His dad was a pastor here in Dalton. But it was just incredible. I think I heard him go through Romans one time as well. But it's incredible to hear somebody do that with nothing in front of him.
Yeah.
And his eyes are closed most of the time. And it's touching, really. I mean, it's just crazy.
Yeah. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Yeah, James, the first chapter of James is probably, if I had to name one chapter I've read more than any other chapter in the Bible, it's James chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
So I still can't remember it mm-hmm. like he could. But we all have doubts. And so I look at that and I think, you know, even the disciples, they had doubts, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I look at that and I think, he's saying we shouldn't have doubts. But then I thought, there's more to this. So in just trying to internalize this and think about it more, this is what I think. I think what God is saying is don't go in two directions.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go in the direction God wants you to go and then set up this other channel over here just in case the direction God wants you to go doesn't work out.
Safety net.
Yeah. That's exactly what does that make sense? I think that's what he's saying here. It's not that we don't have doubt, because we're going to have doubts from time to time, but that when that doubt sets up, you dismiss it, you go in the direction he's got for you, and don't set up a way for you to be bailed out if things didn't go right.
So I wrote a study here a while back on, you know, I'm going mm-hmm. through James right now. And the example I gave in for this particular verse is the very first cruise that Holly and I ever went on. It was a Royal Caribbean cruise, and we went to Royal Caribbean has a private island called Coco Cay. And now you go there and they've got like a boardwalk out and the ship just pulls up and you get out. But when the very first cruise we went on, the boat couldn't pull up to the island. I mean, it's a big cruise ship. And the waters are shallow up there, so they would moor out away, and then everybody would get on these smaller boats, and they would take you on up to the island. And so that particular day, the water was pretty rough, and I'll never forget when they opened the gangway off the side of the boat. I mean, you're in this. I mean, this is basically a building you're in.
Yeah.
And these little skiffs pulled up beside it, and these things are just rocking and, I mean, bouncing. And it was not the safest getting on those boats. And then you get on those boats and you're sitting down and you look back at the boat you just came off of. And it's that cruise ship, you would think it's solid ground. It's not moving one inch. And the example I used with this verse is, how many times are we in that skiff and the boat's just bouncing up and down, and God pulls up, he's the cruise ship,
yeah,
And he's like, get in the boat. And you're like, no, I'm good here, God. I got this taken care of. That's what we do so many times. And the picture that this verse brings to mind is me sitting in that little skiff, and there's God who's solid as a rock.
Yeah.
We know everything about his character. We know what he represents. We know what he's done in the past for us. And he's got his hand out. And how many times are we sitting there going, huh, God, I'm good. Yeah, I'll be all right.
Yeah, that's true.
It's ridiculous. So true. Yeah. And that's why he's so, Paul is so, James is so blunt here that don't expect to receive anything if that's how you're going to be. Because, you know, you get onto the cruise ship and it's incredible.
Yeah.
You got to step out of the boat. Kind of going back to Peter here.
Yeah.
You got to step out of the boat.
Yeah.
You got to not doubt. Because when you doubt, you're either going to stay in the boat, or when you step out, you're going to sink.
And yeah.
So I don't know. It's a good picture here.
That's good. Yeah, it's great. Question, are you using quality ingredients in your recipe? Can you tell a difference when you don't? You know, this question doesn't work for me, especially as it relates to food. You know how I am. To me, food is like pulling up to the gas station. You know, you pull up, you fill up, and you keep going. That's
so
just
wrong.
But I can't help but think about it from a coaching perspective, right? You know, cutting corners is not good. I've seen the difference when you cut corners in coaching, and it makes a profound impact. The reason why you have a particular workout is because that workout is the quality ingredient today. Mm-hmm. It may not be the quality ingredient a month from now.
Sure.
It may, but it is today. And it all works and fits together just like her cake does. Mm-hmm. You have to have all these. If you leave out one of those ingredients, you'd be able to tell.
Sure.
You can't do that. And that's what happens to us a lot of times in our running, is that we think, well, we like to do tempo runs, mm-hmm. but we don't like to do intervals. So right. We'll do our tempo runs, but we won't do the intervals. Well, then you might be able to do okay. But you're not going to do your best.
Sure.
Because you have to have all the ingredients.
Yeah.
Right.
And all the ingredients at the right time. Like she talks about it here. Who would think that having milk and eggs at room temperature makes a difference? But I know it does. I've experienced that. I know exactly what she's talking about. But most people, that's not an important step, and they just grab them out of the fridge and everything's dense, and you know, you can't get the consistency right. That's exactly what happens in our athletics. You know, you're supposed to do, I don't know, 12 by 200 hill repeats. Well, what do we typically do? Where's a hill that's not as bad?
Yeah.
Well, that's like using the eggs when they're half cold. You know, it's the same thing. It's the same thing with our spiritual life.
Yeah.
We look for the easy route because all we're doing is trying to check it off.
Yep.
And checking it off is only half the issue. It's doing it right.
Amen. Are you prone to taking shortcuts? Are the following a regular part of your language? Adequate, good enough. That's the way I've always done it.
So, and I'm going to be transparent here. I'm very efficient. I like to find the most efficient ways to do things. That's just kind of how my brain works.
Mm-hmm.
But the danger in that is you can slip into what she's saying here. You know, growing up in construction, you know, I don't know how many times I've heard this statement. You know, is that done right? You point something out and you say, is that done right? And the person says, it's good enough for who it's for.
Yeah.
And and usually that's done in an effort to get things done quicker.
Right.
And so, yeah, I mean, I will say that I have fallen into this trap before, but I think I'm pretty aware. I like to do things right, but
yeah,
we all struggle with this.
Yeah, you're pretty good at that. But I'm totally guilty of it. But some things, you know, some things you treat different things different ways. This podcast is a good example. I spend a lot of hours getting ready for this podcast because it's important to me. And so I want it to come across well. And I hope that when we do this podcast, I hope that people think, oh, they, those guys sound like they're prepared.
Sure.
Because we do prepare for it. But there's other things in my life. I probably should buy a new lawnmower.
You think?
But, you know, that one's good enough.
That's just hard-headedness. We're being transparent. That's just hard-headedness. Chief, I don't know what it is. It's a lot of things. There's a lot of things going on there, Dean. We may need some counseling there.
Last question. Do you put as much time and effort into your spiritual growth as you do with your training or hobby?
You know, here is where I struggle with spiritual growth. And this is me, and this is being completely transparent. And I'm working on this, but I will take a deep dive into something, and I will study like a madman for sometimes weeks. The last thing that we talked about was, it was several weeks that it just consumed me. I mean, I wanted to know about this particular theological thing, and I just dove into it, and I spent weeks and hours a day working on it. And then I completed that, and it's like, oh, I can coast here. Not that I didn't have my quiet time, but it was a checkbox.
Yeah.
And then I dove into the next thing, and I'll tell you something, that when I read this question this morning, it made me think of a podcast I listened to here a while back, and it was John Delaney. He works for the Ramsey organization, but he's a clinical psychologist or whatever. And he was talking about this very tendency that we all have, that we can bank time, or we can bank study, or we can bank all this stuff. And he was talking about how with his kids, you know, they do these big vacations twice a year. As a family, they go on these big vacations, and it's like everything is built around those vacations, and they make these incredible memories. But in 5 years, they ask their kids about the vacation that took 5 years ago, and they can barely remember it. Mm. But you know what they remember? He takes each one of his kids to breakfast the same day every week. I think he talks about his son. They go every Wednesday to the Waffle House. Yeah. That's what the son remembers. Yeah. It's the daily consistent things that we do. And man, it really spoke volumes to me, because it's the same way with our walk with Christ. It's, if it were up to this deep dive theologically, and then you coast for a few months, or it's getting in the Word a little bit every day in constant communication, that's what's putting more in the bank than these deep dive. But we like to pound our chest about that. Well, I did this study. So what? What did you do yesterday?
Yeah.
You know, and that's, I think that's what's important.
That's a pretty good example. I like that. Yeah, I was thinking about this. My first thought is, and I think it's because we never feel like we do enough. Right. And so my first thought was, no, I take running, for example. It seems like I take running. It's just kind of like that confirmation I got that time when I missed the day of running. I thought, oh, no, I don't spend as much time reading my Bible and praying and doing the spiritual things I need to do to be spiritually healthier. But then I sat back and I thought about it. Mm-hmm. And I thought, no, I do. I do spend that much time. I do spend more time doing that than I do actually running. Mm-hmm. But our automatic default is to say we don't do enough, because mm-hmm. we can never do enough. And I think that
Which is true. I mean, at the end of the day, we can do more.
Totally true. But at the same time, I think this was great for me, because this made me stop and think about it in a way that, honestly, it made me feel better.
Sure.
About my spiritual fitness mm-hmm. right now, because I thought, I do better than I think I do. I want to be so hard on myself and so critical, and I still want to be critical of myself. I still want to be hard on myself, and I still want to hold myself to a high standard, and I want to do more. Mm-hmm. But we also have to give ourselves credit too, and understand that sometimes if you take a real look at mm-hmm. it, and now if you take that look at yourself and you go, no, I'm not doing that. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a different thing.
You know what I love about, and I've never told you this, about the you missing one day of running. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever regret it?
Missing that day?
Mm-hmm.
No, I think it's one of the best things that's ever happened to me.
And that's what I've noticed. And because I don't know how many times I've heard you tell that story. And what does that story do? It points people to Christ. Mm-hmm. It's what Christ was telling you in that moment. And had you not missed that day, you wouldn't have that story to tell.
Right.
And so kudos to you, because it would, for some people, I think it would haunt them for you, because you've ran every day except one now for how many years?
13 years.
So that would haunt a lot of people.
Yeah.
But God did that in you, and you use it as a positive. You take some things that people would be like, seriously, you missed one day? I mean, I've said that. Seriously? How did you do? You missed one day.
But he used it.
He used
he
it.
He used
And
it.
Therefore, you're using it
yeah.
to point people to him. You're deflecting to him. It was God's fault. You know. But I don't know. I've never yeah. told you that. I like to hear you tell that story, because it takes away, as impressive as the streak is, even with one day, it takes the focus off the streak. And yeah. it uses the streak to put the focus on Christ, which yeah. is incredible.
It is so hard to stay on track as a runner or a walker. The world also makes it difficult to stay on track spiritually, too. For pennies a day, Upward Sports Run for God Run Club can make both of these journeys more fun and much easier. Join the Run for God Run Club and get access to training plans, videos, and the best group of active Christians you will find anywhere. Go to runforgod.com and sign up today.
All right, we're back, and I have this interesting article I thought was interesting. It's from Sky News, and there's a guy, his name's Spencer Matthews. I don't know Spencer Matthews, but apparently he's a celebrity in the UK, at least. He's in some show called Made in Chelsea. I don't know what that is. But this guy, he ran, well, they've got it in kilometers, 1,266 kilometers through the Jordanian desert. And it says he completed 30 marathons in 30 consecutive days, completely on sand, breaking a Guinness Book of World Records and raising 350,000 pounds for charity. It's a pretty cool thing. And so he raised this money for Global's Make Some Noise charity, which, again, I've never heard of, but it says it funds grassroots projects and works with small charities across the UK. But this guy apparently was an alcoholic at some point mm-hmm. in time, and has turned his life around and is now doing these good things, and even to the point of 30 marathons. Can you imagine running 30 marathons on sand?
No.
I can't remember.
I don't like
one.
To run 1 mile on sand.
I don't like to run a half mile.
Yeah.
He says in many cases, the pain that they're in, talking about the people that the charity supports, is permanent. Whereas I'm here for 30 days. Despite them being quite difficult, I will go back to my life when this is over. And some of them don't get a chance to do that. So that really does help when times are tough, because no tough time that I'm having will ever be as tough as what these people are going through. So pretty cool. To meet the world record criteria, he had to finish each marathon in under 6 hours. So he couldn't go. I mean, it's not like he could walk them. He had to move pretty good. And he had to run on running. When we're talking about sand, we're talking about sand.
Yeah.
You couldn't run on like a grass field that's covered, you know, you find sandy grass fields. It had to be sand.
Yeah.
And I saw the map where he just kind of ran back and, I mean, just almost back and forth on it, on his same thing. But It says that one of the other things, you know, there's it's boiling hot. There's flies all around. There's no air conditioning. He's sleeping outside. And again, he says, again, this situation is nowhere near as bad as the situation of those we're raising money for. So I'm not looking to turn what has been a positive experience in my life, this challenge, into something negative. So, but then he talks too about his alcoholism, and he said he could have died. At the height of his drinking, a doctor told him that he could die from drinking. And then he says this, I love this quote. He says, I actually find it really annoying when people say anything is possible. But this is sort of proof that that is the case. He says, I feel it's proving a point that even if you're going through a very difficult time, with just a little bit of discipline and some action, you can change things about your life that really matter. I was told by a therapist that if I carried on the way that I was drinking, I would die. That's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. And now he's trying to get more young people into running and just trying to do some good stuff. So I don't know. I just wanted to bring that this guy up because I don't know who he is. But it's a pretty impressive task, first
really
of all.
Cool, yeah. I mean, the task alone is, even without all the harsh conditions, just, I don't care if it's cloudy and 60 degrees, running on the sand would be, doing that in the perfect weather conditions would still be terrible.
Yes. Yeah. Well, just running 30 marathons in 30 days is pretty tough.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, you layer on all these things and it's just horrible, but kudos to him for doing that.
Well, you know, we've heard this story about alcoholics regularly with running and alcoholics. There seems to be a connection there. And I think it's because the same thing that makes you become an alcoholic tends to be that thing that drives you to be a runner,
tendency.
I guess.
Yeah.
Of course, this is one of those things I call a positive addiction.
So it's funny, I just now thought about this when we were talking about this. Holly and I were on vacation week before last, and I watched 26.2 to Life on the plane.
Oh, did you?
Have you watched that
I
yet?
I haven't seen it, no.
You really have to watch it. This story made me think about that.
Yeah.
But it's a, man, it's...
Is it good?
Yeah, it's a really good documentary. It's got some language in it, but it's... and then, toward the end, some agendas in it, but... But yeah, it was really good because you're the one that told me about that.
Yeah, and I had forgotten about it.
Yeah, 26 to Life.
Yeah.
It's the documentary of a coach that went into the prison system, San Quentin Prison, and started this running club.
Yeah.
And one of the guys that's now out has actually run Boston. He qualified. Boston gave him a qualifying spot because he qualified in the jail.
Yeah.
And it's like... I forget how many laps around the jail yard it took to get a mile, but he ran in circles basically for 26.2 miles. And he was I think he did it in those circles, like 3:05. He's a fast guy.
Yeah.
Really fast guy.
That's pretty cool.
But yeah, the story is, you need to watch it.
Good stuff.
Speaking of documentaries.
Well, it's time for Dean's Thoughts, and that's a time when I share something I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, have you ever heard of the documentary effect? It's an interesting concept. This one's called the documentary effect. As a college coach, there were many times when our team was traveling to a competition or home from competition when we needed to stop to get a bite to eat. I'm not picky about what I eat when others are around, and I aimed to keep my athletes happy, so I would ask them where they wanted to stop and eat. I found their answers interesting. Almost all of them would be happy to stop at Chick-fil-A or Zaxby's. Some of them liked Cookout or other fast food burger places. But one thing was certain. We could never stop at McDonald's. In my years as coach, we never stopped at McDonald's. The question is, why? I was told in no uncertain terms several times that McDonald's food is really bad for you. A trip to McDonald's, it seemed, was roughly equivalent to smoking a pack of cigarettes. You may feel the same way, but I'm about to tell you, you are mistaken. Cartoonist Scott Adams calls it the documentary effect. When you watch a documentary, the idea behind it is to present one side of a story or idea. Sometimes those films take up a supporting or opposing view of a subject. For example, I remember a documentary in the 1980s about Bigfoot. After watching it, you would be convinced that he exists. Now, 40 years later, with cell phones in every pocket, we have no evidence for his existence. Yet, there are still people today who think he's out there just waiting to be discovered. Sorry to break it to you. It's not going to happen. Getting back to my original story, a man named Morgan Spurlock made a documentary called Supersize Me. In the film, he ate McDonald's food and nothing but McDonald's food for a full month to see what would happen. It showed that his health took a devastating turn, and the film seemed to indicate that he would have died if he would have stayed on that diet any longer. Suffice it to say that there have been many debunks of the film, including other films where people did the same thing. So what's my point, you ask? The documentary effect tells us that anytime we are only presented one side of the most persuasive evidence for something, we tend to believe it. The movie Supersize Me and the ensuing press coverage made it fashionable for health-conscious people to think McDonald's was the unhealthiest fast food restaurant on the planet. Now, I'm not here to defend McDonald's as a healthy place to eat, but I am here to say that it is an average fast food joint. Just because Zaxby's is serving chicken instead of beef does not make it healthy. Again, I'm sorry to burst anyone's bubble. So why does it even matter? Well, I'm glad you asked. When you run, your brain is constantly feeding you information. And the harder you run, the more dire that information becomes. When you're trying to push yourself as hard as you can, your brain is telling you to stop. It's a constant battle. Your brain is acting like a documentary. It is only feeding you one side of the story. Oh, it'll give you both sides of the story on an easy run. But when you're trying to push your body to the limit, you're only getting the negative side of the story. You're getting the supersize me side of the story. Don't listen to it. Instead, if you want to know why the Supersize Me documentary is exaggerated storytelling, just type Supersize Me debunk into a search engine to get the other side of the story. Again, I'm not advocating for eating at McDonald's for 30 days straight, but I also wouldn't eat at any fast food joint for 30 days straight. Now, when you're in the middle of pushing yourself as hard as you can, type into your personal search engine, I'm dying debunk. If you're honest and you really want to push yourself to the limit, you'll get back something like, you can do it, just keep pushing. Don't listen to one side, get the full picture. When it comes to faith, we have to understand that the world has seen too many crazy Christian documentaries. It's not their fault that they think like they do. They were persuaded by the documentary. But we have the truth. And that truth, when presented to someone who wants to listen, can change the life of the former nonbeliever. Just ask J. Warner Wallace, who wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity. He looked for the forensic truth and found it. Anyone looking in earnest will find it. We just have to get people to the point of wanting to type into the search engine, Atheism debunk. No matter what the subject is, beware the documentary effect. I know it is not fashionable in today's world to get both sides of anything, even our news, but you'll be far better off if you do. And help those who have only heard the wrong side of the Jesus story. Their lives are depending on it.
Man, that's a good one, Dean. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to put in the comment section of this podcast the new gospel video that Upward just released. It is J. Warner Wallace. Have you watched it?
I saw it, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So he's talking about exactly what you're saying. He said, for years, I saw one side of this story, and he went to try to prove Christianity wrong, and in the process became a Christian. So if you don't care, put that link to that video.
Yeah, I'll do that.
Because it's an incredible video. Travis was the one that kind of spearheaded that project, and he did a great job.
Yeah.
So let's put that in the comments if you don't care.
Yeah, we'll do that.
But yeah, I call that, I would add to the documentary effect nowadays, and you said it earlier, the study effect.
Yeah.
There's a study for every side nowadays, and yeah, you got to consider the source. You got to be critical of a lot of things nowadays that you we you shouldn't have to be, but you do.
Well, and in the past, we always thought, well, people are, you know, you may be just giving us one side of the story, but at least you're being truthful about that side of the story. That's right. Not even true anymore.
No, it's not.
You know, we found out, well, I won't go into, right. I don't want to go into anything that might lead us into politics, but there's a lot of things that are, they're absolutely not true.
Sure.
And yeah, you have to be careful of it. I thought when I heard this term, the documentary effect, I thought it was a thing. Like, I thought it was a real thing. Like it's a diagnosable, like, but apparently it's just a Scott Adams thing.
So the Supersize Me, I've never seen the documentary.
Have you
but
not?
But my perception of McDonald's changed just because I've heard about the documentary.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's that's the danger with some of the stuff that gets put out there nowadays is we don't even have to watch it. We don't mm-hmm. have to read it. We just heard somebody talk about it or quote it as fact, and we take it on as fact ourselves. And yeah I know what you're talking about. I agree with you. I think if you eat at any fast food joint, even Jesus Chicken, it's not going to be good if that's all you eat.
That's right.
Now, I mean, I love Chick-fil-A as much as the next guy. They're at the top of my list, but I agree with you. I don't think it's necessarily better. Of course, we will probably get some pushback on this. But, you know, I mean,
that's fine.
It is.
The truth is that McDonald's food actually, in some ways, is better than some others. And the reason why is
really going to get some pushback.
Is because of this documentary. Because they were, because people felt so bad about it, they worked really hard on trying to make their food. Now, again, their food's not healthy. It's not a great place to eat. I'm not saying that at all. But I've seen both documentaries. I've seen Supersize Me, and I've seen the one that there was another guy who did another. He did the same thing, and the results were drastically different. Yeah. Now, I'm not, the other guy didn't get healthier.
Right. We need to say that.
Yes.
Yeah. This is not advocating eating fast food every day.
That's right.
Anybody will agree is not good for you.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But Scott Adams has some interesting ways of looking at things. He has another thing called the Adams Law of Slow Moving Disasters, he calls it. And what he says is anything that is a looming disaster that's way out on the timeline, that we'll adjust for it.
Sure.
And I think it makes sense. Yeah. It makes sense. So I think that's an interesting thing. But yeah, there's a million of these documentaries these days on food. And I'll be frank. I don't know what to believe. I really honestly, in my heart, earnestly, you know what? I never thought about this. This is what's so great about the Bible. Mm-hmm. The Bible is the real thing. Mm-hmm. And there's no question of its authenticity and what it is and what it means and who it was authored by.
And it stood up against people trying to disprove it for thousands of years. Mm. Name me one other thing that has done that.
Can't.
But yet, we question it. We will read. There are people out there that will watch Supersize Me, and that is the gospel truth.
That is
but
true.
But they won't believe the actual gospel.
That's true.
That has had bullets shot at it for generations and thousands of years, but they'll believe everything they hear in a documentary that is 15 years old.
Yeah.
And has all kind of holes in it and has been had the other side of it presented. I don't know why that is. And I'm guilty of it too sometimes.
We all are.
It's like, I saw that. It's gotta be true. It was on the internet. I mean, Abraham said everything on the internet is true, right? But why do we get sucked into that, Dean?
I don't know, but I think a lot of it's confirmation bias. We want to believe certain things.
Yeah.
And so we
look for things to confirm what we want to believe.
That's why the news is segmented now.
Sure.
You got one side of the news and the other side of the news.
No more Walter Cronkite.
That's right. I mean, yeah, that's right.
He was the news.
He was, and it was... He at least tried to be down the middle.
Sure.
And now there is no such place.
No, there's not.
Nope. And yeah, I think that's the way it goes.
There is no better way to start the day than in the Word. Our Bible in a Year challenge is a great way to start the day in the Word as I read through the entire Bible in 365 episodes. I also share running and walking tips each day, as well as encouraging quotes. Choose the self-paced challenge so that you can go at your pace. You must be a Run Club member for access to this exciting challenge. So, if you're not a member, sign up today and get started. If you are a member, what are you waiting for?
All right, every week I share a reason why running and or walking is so awesome. Well, what other sport can you get that excited about shoes, right? These Puma shoes that we were talking about earlier, I mean, you look at that and you're like, that's pretty cool. I want to see, I got to try them on, you know? There's no other sport that gets you excited about something like that, right? Remember the Adidas shoes from last year? We were all so excited about the Adidas shoes and just the thought of them. All the super shoes, the carbon plates and the special foams and all that stuff we get so excited about. And I guess when it's your main piece of equipment, that you kind of have to get excited about that. You know, in other sports, you have a lot of other considerations. We don't have that many other considerations. So I guess it makes sense. But anyway, I think it's cool. Well, what precipitated this talk about shoes versus training was something that happened this past weekend. Jakob Ingebrigtsen broke the world record for the 3,000 meters. Now, this record had been set by Daniel Komen. He's a Kenyan. And Daniel Komen was a phenom. And when he set this record, he broke the old record by 5 seconds. And it was thought to be one of the toughest distance records on the books. And not only did Jakob Ingebrigtsen break the record, which nobody had gotten within 2 seconds of in the past, he broke it by 3 seconds. The old record was 7:20. He ran 7:17, and it's unbelievable. But the question is, how much of these records are the people doing them, and how much of it is the equipment and the tracks and the shoes and everything that goes along with it? We don't know. But I was watching this track meet. It was in Silesia, Poland. That's where this was done. And almost every race was a new meet record. From the sprints all the way up to the longest distances, everything. Now, part of that is probably because it's right after the Olympics and everybody's peaked for the Olympics. Mm-hmm. So, and the people that didn't go to the Olympics because they didn't make it to their teams are fired up and wanting to prove themselves. Mm-hmm. So they're peaked as well. So that probably has something to do with it. But
were the conditions like, I mean, because you would think, I mean, yeah, I get your point about the Olympics, but everybody peaked for the Olympics and you didn't see this happen. So,
well, you did. There were a lot of Olympic records too.
Jakob crashed and burned basically in whatever that race was, the 5K or was it
the he won the 5K.
No, it was
he lost the 1500.
1500.
Yeah.
I mean, it makes you think if there was that many records broken, was there other things, I mean, like conditions, weather perfect,
had
wind,
to be good weather.
I don't know.
Had to be good weather. Had to be no wind too, because there was another world record set that same day. It was Armand Duplantis, Mondo, we call him. Set another world record. This guy is so good.
What's the record now?
His world record is 20 feet, 6.5 inches, which is crazy. I don't know how you do this, but go somewhere and find something that's 20 feet tall.
Yeah.
And then I want you to think about getting on that pole vault pole and flinging yourself over that height.
Well, typical power pole is 28 feet high.
Okay.
Just think about two-thirds of the way up one. Go look at one and say, two-thirds of the way up. That's way up there.
That's way up there, yes. It's incredible. And how does a guy, because the next best guy in the world is probably about a foot behind him.
Yeah.
How do you get that good?
Yeah.
That you got all the best people in the world are doing this, and you're that much better than everybody else. It's hard to believe that somebody can. But, you know, you see it with Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni as well. She's so much better than everybody else that it's a foregone conclusion who's going to win.
Yeah.
It's all, I mean, I don't know how you get there.
Like Katie Ledecky in the pool.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
I guess you see it some in maybe every sport. I don't know.
Yeah. Did we talk about that already, that she's certifiably the most dominant in the Olympics now?
No.
They did. If you take it based on how much she won, percentage-wise of winning over second place, she's in the lead now.
Really?
That's
interesting.
On the, is it the 1600? She was done, leaned up against the wall, having a cup of coffee.
Having to wait for everybody else to finish.
Before number two came in.
Yeah.
And they talked about that one night on the Olympus, that she, I think it might have been Usain Bolt before.
Huh.
And she surpassed him.
Wow.
And it's all just percentages
of how
you look at it. But
she's a heck of an athlete, too. She's another one, for sure. Yeah. Well, there's something interesting that's going to happen. Well, by the time this comes out, I think it will have already happened. But Mondo is going to race Carsten Warholm. Carsten Warholm is the 400-meter world record holder. Mm. And they're going to race in a 100-meter race. So Mondo's a pole vaulter. You have to be really fast to be a good pole vaulter. And so he's obviously has a lot of speed. Carsten Warholm is a 400-meter hurdle guy, so he's not a short sprinter. So they're going to...
So who do you think will win?
They're going to meet in the middle. I think Carsten Warholm will beat him. Mm. But I don't know that. I think the reason why I think Carsten Warholm will beat him, let me just specify, I don't think it's necessarily that Carsten Warholm is a lot faster than him, but I think Carsten Warholm has experience using tactical blocks. Mm. And I think that'll help him by a fraction of a second. So that's going to be in Zurich, Switzerland. So that should be fun. I think we need more of this stuff in track and field, some interesting stuff to go on. I remember back when it was Ben, what was his last name? Ben something from Canada. It was racing somebody from the United States. And one was Michael Johnson. Michael Johnson was a 200, 400 guy. Ben was a 100-meter guy. So they met in the middle and raced at 150 meters. Hmm. I think we should have more of that kind of stuff. It's kind of cool. Kind of fun to watch. A trivia question for this week. How about this one? This one's more sciencey than last week's snail question. Glycogen is the main source of energy for us when we run. Our body can only hold so much. I guess our tank has a limit. How much glycogen can the body store?
I actually think I know this one.
I think you do too. If you know the answer to that one, you can send it to dean@runforgod.com. And if you are a member of Run Club and you're the first one to get to me, you will win $20 off in the Run for God store. All right. Our motivational thought of the week comes from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, "Do not go where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail."
That's good.
I like that. Don't just follow everybody else. We know the world is headed in the wrong direction, so don't follow the world. Find that path that God's got for you and leave a trail that others can follow. It's good stuff. All right. Any parting words? Do you want to give up any of those smoking recipes, secrets that
you know, my sons have told me we need to do a podcast or some YouTube videos. You know how you did the YouTube video one time on what did you make? You did something in your kitchen.
Your tofu. Yeah.
Yeah. Mine is the opposite of that.
Yeah.
Of maybe smoke, you know, doing some ribs or brisket or some pork butt. You know, it's not the healthiest thing, but man, it is good.
Yeah.
It is so good.
It is good. So I will have to admit that. And I don't eat meat, but when that's around, I'm eating meat.
Yeah.
All right. Hope you guys enjoy it. Until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about the Run for God ministry, go to runforgod.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There's nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.